Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
John was 90 years old when he was exiled to the island of Patmos because it was a crime to be a Christian. In his vision of heaven, the first thing he saw was Jesus sitting on the throne. When you think of heaven, on whom or what do you place your focus? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his third message on this chapter of Scripture.
John, the apostle, physically speaking, is on the island of Patmos. And he's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's there in exile because it was a crime to be a Christian. And there he is, probably around 90 years old, at the end of his life, having now been walking with Jesus for many, many years. He's in exile. He's being persecuted. This is the end for John. He gets taken by the Spirit of God, and he goes through a door in heaven. And as he walks through the door in heaven, the first thing that he sees is the one who sits on the throne. Glorious. That's what's going to happen one day for you and me who are in Christ Jesus. One day we are going to be taken from this world, and we are going to enter through that very same door, and we are going to see the one who sits upon the throne. I wonder if John, in a non-recorded thought, was thinking something like this. If you are sitting on the throne, why am I being persecuted? Do you ever ask yourself those kinds of questions as a believer? Lord, if you are on the throne, and he is, then why is my life where it's at right now? Spinning like a top or out of control. Why these question marks? And that's because all of our life, this side of glory, is going to be, to some degree, a question mark. Until we see the one who sits upon the throne. The psalmist said in Psalm 113, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. For the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" How great our God is. That the Scriptures declare he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And to think that this God, in one of the mysteries of Scripture, humbled himself to take upon human flesh, to die on the cross for our sin, that we, by grace, through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice, could be forgiven of our sin and then be given this beautiful new relationship with the one who sits upon the throne. Humbling that God would become a man to die on the cross for our sin. John is in the heavenlies. He's seen the Lord sitting on the throne, the place where he dwells. And of course, we know that the Almighty is larger than creation itself. He really cannot be limited to one location. But what is so precious is that the prophet Isaiah would tell us in the 57th chapter, the 15th verse, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." It's incredible that God declares not only is he bigger than the universe, but he dwells in the heart of an individual who is of a broken and a contrite heart. The Lord does not dwell in the heart of a person that is self-righteous or proud or arrogant or even religious. He dwells in the heart of an individual that has seen, by the grace of God, his or her sin, his or her imperfections, and have seen the beauty of the one who sits on the throne, but who died on the cross. Is that your heart this morning? Is Christ ruling your heart this morning? Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous in a holy way. He will not share your heart or my heart with anyone else. There may be other loves, lesser loves, but the one who sits on the throne must be absolute Lord, the absolute love in our life. Is that you this morning? He doesn't dwell in the heart of a legalist. Dwells in the heart of those who have been broken before him. The first beatitude reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." No braggers in heaven, no boasters in heaven, only those who have a broken and contrite heart, who have bent the knee to Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Right now, at this very moment, the Lord God's kingdom is ruling over everything on planet Earth. He's sitting on the throne. And from that throne, he rules and he governs with absolute authority and absolute power. Not only things concerning nations, but things concerning you and things concerning me. John sees the one that sat upon the throne. It is so difficult to get past that verse. Last Sunday night, we did a topical on the one who sits on the throne. Seven things we saw about the one who sits on the throne. But that topic in and of itself is a topic that could be preached on until the Lord comes, and we would still never scratch the surface. Because that's what the entire Bible is about. It's about the one who sits upon the throne. And of course, there's incredible beauty. The stones, the jasper stone, the sardine stone. And we saw last week how they were symbolic of the 12 stones that were inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and placed in the high priest's garments. And the stones in the breastplate of the high priest speak of how God bears his children upon his heart. This is true today, beloved, for you. If it was true of the high priest in the nation of Israel, it is more true of our great high priest. He bears you on his heart this morning. You need to know that. You need to tell yourself that. Never interpret the Bible through your emotions. Interpret the Bible through the Bible. He bears you on his heart. He cares for you. He deeply cares for you. He's redeemed you by his blood to be his. And he is a God who takes delight in his children. He bears our burdens. He cares for us in a real way. And if you this morning are a little bit discouraged or frustrated or whatever the word may be, I would encourage you to look to him who sits on the throne. Psalm 123, verse 1 says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Look to the Lord this morning. Look to him. Look to the one who sits on the throne. Filter your problems. Filter your situation through the one who sits on the throne. Not through your limited abilities or capabilities, but through his awesome power and might. And then John sees a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And of course, an emerald was another one of those stones that was found in the second row of the high priest's garments, a greenish color. In the book of Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 16, the rainbow reminds us of the covenant when God set his bow in the cloud, where he made that solemn promise that the earth would no longer be destroyed by a flood. The appearance of a rainbow, therefore, around the throne reminds us that our God is a God of mercy, God of grace, a God of faithfulness. That's your God this morning, beloved. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a faithful God. What a beautiful symbol this is in heaven. What a sacred symbol this is in heaven. But you and I are not in heaven yet. We are living in a world, on an earth, on a planet that's been invaded by a fallen angel that has been corrupted. And here is this sacred symbol in heaven, and I must admit that it grieves me when I see how the world has taken a sacred symbol like a rainbow and used it as a banner to endorse a lifestyle that is called in Scripture an abomination in the sight of God. But that's the way of the world. It twists everything that is sacred and makes it unholy and ungodly. The rainbow. Warren Wiersbe points out, quote, "Noah saw only an ark in the sky, while John saw the complete rainbow all around the throne. What we see of God's mercy is incomplete today, for we see through a glass darkly, but when we get to heaven, we will see the whole pattern." Isn't that so true of our lives? Right now, you and I are, you know, at a place in our lives where we're experiencing, you know, so many things. You know, we're growing, and some of you seeking direction, making decisions, going through perhaps issues. And the thing of it is that we see things darkly. We see things incompletely. We don't see the big picture. But the one who sits on the throne sees everything perfectly. And that's a comfort to me, because he promises that he would never give me more than I'm able to handle. And he measures the grace that I need to meet the challenges that I need. He sees the big picture. I don't. I see through a glass darkly. But one day, you and I who are in Christ, we're no longer going to be seen through a glass darkly. We're going to be seen face to face. How precious that is. How glorious that is. Sometimes it's the thought of being with the Lord that gets me up in the morning and keeps me going. We are going to see another reference to a rainbow in chapter 10. John says, I saw there in chapter 10, verse 1, another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And many Bible scholars believe, and I would agree, that this angel or this messenger in Revelation 10 is unmistakably the Son of God, using illustrations previously found in this book. We're not even in the fourth chapter. We're not even three verses into the heavenly scene, and we must declare that heaven is going to be a very, very beautiful place. We can't imagine how beautiful heaven is going to be. This earth is imperfect beauty. And yet there are places that you can go on this earth where it just catches your breath. Maybe you've been there. Some of you that snorkel or do deep sea diving, you see colors in the fish and under the waters that you don't see on land. So beautiful. And then you go to places where they have these glorious arrays of flowers, the genius of God, the colors of God. And yet, that's all imperfect. We see half the rainbow sometimes. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The place that he's prepared for us is a very, very beautiful place. All heaven and earth display the beauty and the glory of our God. And yet, it's Christ that makes the colors and the glowing stones beautiful. You remove Christ and there's no real beauty there outside of him. I remember before I was saved as a hippie, I put things into my body and I saw colors all the time. It wasn't beautiful. It was ungodly. But it's amazing that when a person is born of the Spirit of God, he or she now begins to see things, not just as things, but as the hand of the Creator, the flower, the trees. But one day you and I are going to step into a place that is going to be beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. And yet, the beauty of heaven is the Lord of glory. And the thing about being in that throne room is that his glory, his beauty is never going to diminish. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we are in his presence, his glory is going to just get more and more beautiful and splendid as time, and there's not even going to be time, goes on. How unlike things on earth. You know, you bought that new car. It was great for a while. You polished it, you shined it, and then where is it now? It's in the rust heap. Its beauty fades, its beauty diminishes, the new suit, the new tie, the new this, the new that. But in glory, the King of glory, his beauty will never fade, never diminish. Have you noticed that thus far, the Holy Spirit avoids a precise description of him that sits on the throne? And there's a biblical reason for that. In the Ten Commandments, an image of God is forbidden. They were not to make anything in any likeness or any image, because our God is indescribable. He's beyond description. There's no language in the universe that's able to describe his beauty and his glory. No wonder Timothy says in chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Lord, help me. I've got to get past this verse. The one who sits on the throne. Notice verse 4. Notice the people around the throne. And round the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, Greek presbyteros, sitting, clothing in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I was reading a commentary on Revelation by a Presbyterian, so I can say this. And he said tongue-in-cheek, well, at least we know that there's 24 of us in heaven. There's going to be much, many, many more than 24 Presbyterians in heaven for sure. But we need to take note of the fact that the 24 elders are not of the same order as the four living creatures that we will read about in a minute. Nor are they the same order of the angels that we will read about elsewhere in the Revelation. They are representative of redeemed mankind in glory. That's who these 24 elders are. Representative of redeemed mankind in glory. Many expositors see a connection between these 24 elders and the 24 courses of priests in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 verses 3 through 5 and verse 18. When we jump ahead to chapter 5, verse 9 of the Revelation, the 24 elders are singing the song of the redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And if you are the redeemed of the Lord, at least start learning some of the lyrics that we know we will be singing in heaven. You've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed means bought with a price. What price? The blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the Holy Lamb of God. We have been redeemed by His blood. Redeemed from the debt of sin. Redeemed from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, soon and very soon, we will be redeemed from even the existence and the presence of sin. When we step into that kingdom where He sits on the throne. The Presbyterian commentator Albert Barnes, who I really am so edified by, writes these words: the 24 elders represent the church triumphant, the church victorious. They have crowns on their heads and they have harps in their hands. They say that they are kings and priests and that we will reign on the earth. I'm looking at a portion of kings and priests that will be in heaven one day. You may not feel like a king and priest. But again, never interpret the Bible through your feelings, through your circumstances. Interpret the Scriptures through the Scripture. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are a king and you are a priest. And one day you and I are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. How about that? You look thrilled. Isn't that incredible? I think it's so important that we begin to talk to one another in biblical terms. One of the things that I started doing many years ago, and it's kind of catching on a little bit, people would be coming into the church and I'd address you by your first name, Saint Sar. And sometimes people will come walking in that are visiting us for the first time, but they're not saved, and they go, who's he talking to? Who does that guy think he is? Well, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're a saint. A saint is a holy one. A saint is one who has been set apart by the blood of Christ to be a servant of the living God. And so I'm looking at a congregation of haloless saints. Oh, you are not in your present condition perfect, but in your position, you're a saint. Wouldn't that be a difference? Wouldn't that make all a difference? Husbands, wives, if when you talk to one another, before you started talking to them, you go, Saint Elizabeth. I would guarantee that would probably curb some other conversations that ought not to come out of your mouth. We're saints because of Christ, because of what He's done. That's our position. Of course, there are others who have differing views on who these 24 elders are. And there's no reason for division. But something about these 24 elders that I find very, very intriguing. Two of the six references of the 24 elders in the Revelation are in this chapter. The verse that we just read, and then in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. Now everybody looks down there. I'm just giving you the reference. Please don't go there. We'll get there eventually, not today. I want us to notice what these 24 elders are doing every time you see them in the Revelation. In chapter 5, verse 8, when the Lamb takes the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Isn't it interesting? Here are the 24 elders in heaven with a musical instrument used to praise the Lord. Musical instruments in heaven. Interesting concept, isn't it? But notice in Revelation 5:8, the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb and worship. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 14, and the four beasts said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. And the Greek word for worship means to kiss, to prostrate oneself before the Lord in adoration, in wonder and awe. These 24 elders are in awe. They are in wonder at the presence of the one who sits upon the throne. Please join me in praying. My prayer is that God would restore that sense of wonder in our congregation. The wonder of the one who sits upon the throne. May God do that again for His glory. The 24 elders with harps in their hands fall down and worship the one who sits on the throne. And Revelation chapter 11 verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. Revelation 19, verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. They're in glory, declaring, amen, hallelujah, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They are perpetually worshiping. Incredible. But that necessitates me asking a question. What prompts this worship in heaven? What starts this worship in heaven? They're sitting around the throne and they're beholding the one sitting on the throne. And simply by beholding the one sitting on the throne, they begin to worship. You see, when a person is redeemed, really redeemed, when a person is regenerated by the Spirit of the living God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he or she will become a worshiper. You will be a worshiper of the living God. You will be one who praises the Lord, worships the Lord, magnifies the Lord. And here in heaven, there is no need for the 24 elders to be pumped up. There is no need for them to be commanded to worship. There's no smoke machine, no strobe lights. Nobody says, okay, now let's dim the light. Let's get in the mood here. They just see the Lamb. Now, God in His grace here on earth gives us instruments. And He gives us means to worship Him. But the key to true worship is you and me getting intimate with the Lord, beholding His beauty. In fact, some of you had the most incredible time of worship before you even came into this building today. You open your Bible, you're alone with the Lord in that favorite place of yours, the tears are flowing down your cheek, and you are just lifting your heart and you're lifting your hands to the King of Glory. You know what I'm talking about. Then you jump in the shower and you start singing and you wake up everybody else in the house. I really believe that the more props a person or a church needs in order to worship the Lord is proof that that individual or that church has lost the sense of the presence of the Lord. The more props you need, the more gimmicks you need to worship the Lord, let's dim the lights, let's get moody. I really believe that the more props you need, that I need, or that we need, is an indication that we've lost the sense of the presence of the Lord. Nothing is needed. Thank God for the means that He gives us, but nothing is needed to worship the Lord other than an awareness of His presence. Bless the
Lord, oh my soul, bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.